Well, we're continuing in the letter to the Ephesians. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And today we'll be looking at verses 1 to 6 in Ephesians 3. Well, we've been going through, two chapters in Ephesians already. And before that, last year, I preached through all of Philippians. And both of these letters were, of course, written by Paul, the Apostle Paul. And, you know, there's I've said different things about Paul depending on the context, and we've learned different aspects about Paul. And many of us know about Paul anyway, you know. He's like the most well-known figure, basically, in Christianity after Christ, of course. And so, but the question then is like, who exactly is Paul? And why is he so important? Because some people might even claim that Paul, like especially non-Christians who look at Christianity kind of as a religion made by men, they would say that Paul is the founder of Christianity, so to say. They would say that, yeah, there was maybe a guy like Jesus, but Paul is the one who, you know, founded Christianity in the form that it is. Well, of course, that's wrong. Paul certainly did not found Christianity. He did not start Christianity. Christ started Christianity just by the very name of it. And Christ is the head of the church. Paul, he never was or never will be the head of the church or the founder of the church or anything like that. So, no, Paul is not the founder of Christianity, but God did use Paul in a very unique way. And so in some ways it's almost understandable that someone would look from the outside that Paul is, he's almost like the founder, because God used him greatly and in a very unique situation and in a unique way. And the passage that we will look at today relates specifically to that how Paul was the apostle sent to the Gentiles. And Gentiles, you know, I think we're pretty confident to say that all of us here, for example, we're Gentiles. We are, meaning we are not Jewish people by flesh. Great if you are, but you know, I for sure, I'm basically a pagan Gentile. I don't have, you know, the privilege of Jewish ancestry or something like that. And so Gentiles is then, of course, in the big early church, especially there were the Greeks and the Romans and all the rest, and even Finnish people today, we are Gentiles also. And so God used Paul in a unique way to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And because nowadays, most of the church, if you think of Christianity on the globe and professing Christians, of course God knows the heart, I don't know the heart, but you know, of professing Christians, at least the vast majority of those are Gentiles, and a very small portion would be Jews. There are Jews, and I know some very dear brothers who are Jewish Christians, and praise God for them. But so in that sense, the fact that the gospel has gone to the Gentiles and Paul was the one whom God used to that, it just shows how important kind of Paul's ministry was, and how he is very foundational in that aspect of how God chose to use him. Well, let me read the passage first, and we'll see why this relates to who Paul was and Gentiles and Jews and all the rest. So Ephesians chapter 3, I'll read verses 1 to 14 so we get the context, but then we look at verses 1 to 6. Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father. And then he continues there. Let me just pray at this point. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that you've used holy apostles and prophets throughout the ages to give your word to your people, all the way in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Thank you for using Paul according to your purposes. Thank you that we have the word of God in our language and that we can read it, and we have freedom to have Bibles to read it. Help us, Lord, to learn as we now look at this passage in Ephesians 3. Help us to learn what your word teaches and how it should affect our lives and how we should live in light of it. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. Well, the reason I read verse 14 there also, even though it kind of starts a new section, and as I said, we'll only look at verses 1 to 6, is that if you look at verse 1 in chapter 3, Paul says, for this reason. And then in verse 14, he says, for this reason. And everything in between is basically a parenthetical clause. And you know, that's kind of a fancy word. But it basically just means he was beginning to say something, and then he had a thought. Oh, wait a minute, let me say this. And then he went off track for a while. And then in verse 14, he gets back on track. And just as a side note, that encourages me that even Apostle Paul, sometimes his thought was like, you know, because I can easily be like that. I'm saying something and then I get back. Anyway. But Paul started in verse 1. He was going to start praying for the and express his prayer for the Ephesians. So when he starts verse 1, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. And then, depending on your Bible translation, for example, the ESV has a big line, meaning parenthetical thought. Here comes a different thought. And then he's like, oh yeah, assuming that you have heard, and then he talks about his ministry. And then verse 14, he gets back on track. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father and expresses his prayer for them. But as he starts this, which he first was going to pray, but he came into different thoughts and then wrote different things here. But he says, for this reason. Well, then the question is, what reason? Well, he's referring to what he said in the verses in the past. So what we looked at last Sunday, the end of chapter 2 in Ephesians, and specifically the unity of believers in Christ, the unity of Jews and Gentiles, and for whatever it's Finnish or Swedish people or Russians or Americans, whatever, Christians in Christ. In Christ, there's true unity, and there needs to be unity, and there is no division amongst Christians in Christ. That's what Paul teaches, because if they truly belong to the same Lord, they belong to the same Lord. And therefore, there shouldn't be foolish, you know, controversies and stuff like that. So because of that, Paul then says, for this reason, because of that, he then prays for them also. And he says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Well, I've mentioned this at other times, at the beginning of the letter in Philippians also, but it's important for us to be reminded of it again. Paul, as he says here, when he wrote this letter, he was a prisoner. He was a prisoner in Rome. He was not a free man. He was most likely chained to a Roman guard. He did not have freedom to just go and do whatever he wanted. He had freedom to people who could come and visit him, but he was a prisoner or in house arrest in Rome. And notice what Paul doesn't say. He could say, I, Paul, a prisoner of Rome. Because after all, he was officially a prisoner of Rome, in the sense that he was under Roman authority, under Roman guards, under Roman, you know, leaders in Rome. He doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome, even though in some ways that's true, he was. He says, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Think about that. He recognizes that even his imprisonment, the fact that he's in prison, he's boasting about the fact that because he's in prison because of his faithfulness to Christ, and Christ is ultimately the one who is in control, and Christ has seen fit for Paul to be in prison for this moment. So even his imprisonment is for Christ, and he's in prison for Christ. And, you know, we might not be, and we're not, obviously, the fact that we're here, we're not in prison because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But whatever situations we might be, where we then suffer, if we suffer persecution, mockery, whatever, because of Christ, you know, it's a good thing. It's something if people hate us because of Christ and because of us being Christian, it's okay, it's fine. You know, we're persecuted because of Christ, and it's something to rejoice in that sense. If people just hate us because we've been stupid and foolish toward others, that's no reason to rejoice. That's a reason to ask for forgiveness. But if they hate you because of your faithfulness to Christ, then it's a thing to be joyful about. So he's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus. And not only is he a prisoner of Christ, but the reason he is a prisoner is on behalf of you Gentiles. And he's not trying to lay some kind of guilt trip upon the Ephesian Gentiles or something like, oh, you're the reason why I'm in prison, you know. No, because they weren't, it's not like they had put him in prison. But what he does do is he reminds them, the Ephesians and Gentiles in general, that it is because of his faithfulness, because of Paul's faithfulness to proclaim the gospel of Christ to Gentiles, and that salvation can come by Christ alone. You don't have to become a Jew in order to be saved. You don't have to be circumcised, all that. But it is by repentance and faith alone. Because of his faithfulness to preach that message, that is the reason he's in prison. And that's true. If you kind of follow the whole, if you look in the book of Acts, that's the reason, you know, Paul was preaching the message. Some Jewish leaders got offended by it. They complained. He was arrested. Then he was taken to Rome, blah, blah, blah. Ultimately, the reason he is in prison is because the Jewish leaders did not like the fact that Paul was preaching salvation by faith alone in Christ alone to everyone, whether Jew or Gentile. And so Paul is reminding that when Paul speaks of his care and his love for the Gentiles, he's actually living it out. He's in prison because of his faithfulness to preach that message to them. It would have been much easier for Paul to not do that. it would have been easier in human eyes, but he would not have been faithful to Christ. And remember again, this Paul, who was that Paul? Paul was one of the great Jewish religious leaders before he was a Christian. Paul was, he learned under the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the most respected Jewish rabbis of that age. And Paul himself hated Christians and had Christians thrown into prison and had Christians stoned to death before he himself became a Christian. That's the Paul who is now in prison himself because of being faithful to Christ. So the same Paul that at one point stood and looked when they stoned Stephen to death. If you read in the book of Acts, when Stephen was stoned to death and there was a young man who was basically the guy in charge, that most likely was Paul. Paul was the one who gave the orders and was there. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was stoned to death under the oversight of Paul. And then, of course, he had Christians arrested and all the rest. It is this Paul that now has left all that behind and all of his, you know, all of his boasting and his, you know, human achievements and religiosity and great Jewish upbringing and, you know, being taught by one of the greatest Jewish rabbis ever and all these things. He's laid that aside and now he's a prisoner of Christ. Simply because he is being faithful to Christ to preach the message to the Gentiles, which Christ has called him to preach. And it is at this point he just kind of mentions that, oh, on behalf of you Gentiles, it is this mention that he's in prison on behalf of Gentiles, he's like, oh yeah, maybe I should explain a little bit more about this. And that's why he says in verse 2, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And why does Paul say assuming that you've heard? Because we know Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, so he knew almost all the believers very well, and they would know Paul's story very well. But again, he'd been away from there for a while, and there would have been new Christians and new people in the church. And therefore, Paul was, well, I'm pretty sure you know my story, but just in case you don't, I'm just reminding you what my story is to some degree and how it relates to the mystery of Christ. That's why he says, I assume you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace. So the first aspect we see here is the stewardship of the mystery. The stewardship of the mystery, or stewardship of God's grace, as Paul here calls it. Stewardship is something that someone has and gives to someone else to look over it. So, say, if you own a house, and you maybe live somewhere else, and you need someone else to look after that house and to take care of it, you might give someone else the stewardship to take care of that house, and then you might pay them money or whatever. You're giving them something that you own. They do not own it, and you're not giving that house to them, but you're giving them the stewardship and the responsibility to take care of that house, you know, pay the bills, clean the house, you know, make sure everything runs. And so a person might have a stewardship over a house, or, you know, or a car, or whatever kind of things. Here, Paul says that God has given a stewardship to him. He has given a stewardship of God's grace. So there's something that God has given to Paul in order that through Paul it will be given to others. Notice it says, of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me, namely Paul, why? For you. For you. The reason God gave this stewardship to Paul was that the Ephesians and all Gentiles would get it that way, that all people would hear that message. And we'll then see more, what is this stewardship? What is this mystery that he talks about? But that's the first aspect we see, that Paul has been given the stewardship of the mystery. And let me just read you from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, a passage that relates to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, and this is Paul again speaking, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." And then verse 2, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." So there he speaks about himself and some of the other leaders. He says, Christians, other Christians and the people in the churches, how should we think about Paul? How should we think about any leader in authority in a church? We should consider them as literally slaves of Christ. So the word servant is the word slave. So a pastor of a church, or even an apostle, or a great, you know, Christian leader, is nothing on his own. He's simply a slave of Christ. He's called to do what Christ calls him to do. He's called to preach what Christ has called him to preach. He's called to live in a way that Christ has called him to live. And if he does something else, he's not really being a servant of Christ. You know, that's why leaders should never kind of be boastful and prideful and arrogant. They're simply slaves of Christ, doing what Christ has called them to do. And stewards of the mysteries of God. And here again, so there's mysteries of God that God had given to the apostles, and they were the stewards. And as it says there, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So if you're a steward of anything, whether you're a steward of a house, some friend's car, or the gospel message, it is required that you're faithful to that stewardship. If you're not, then you're not a good steward and all the rest. But Paul had been given this stewardship, and because of his faithfulness to that stewardship, that's why he was in prison. And sometimes that might even be still today, you know. There are places in this world still today where Christianity is basically legal, and Christian leaders are put into prison. It still happens, you know, and it's happened, you know, not too long ago in Russia. You know, if you were here when Pastor Tom was still here in Finland, he would sometimes tell you those stories how the government came and took the pastors always from the churches. The point is, even though they were not apostles and they were not given in the same way the stewardship that Paul had been given, every Christian and every Christian leader has been given the stewardship of the gospel, and faithfulness to that gospel requires certain actions, and sometimes those actions can even cause faithfulness to Christ can be, okay, you have to take me to prison then. You just have to. And in worst case, there are things in Christian history, there's been Christians who've been sawn to pieces, beheaded, tortured, all kind of things happened because of Christians being faithful to Christ. So it is required of a steward to be faithful. So, Paul had been given a unique stewardship here. But even though we have not been given in the same way, the same stewardship, we are not like the apostle to the Gentiles, and we had not been given this specific mystery about the church and Jew and Gentile union and all the rest. Every Christian, according to 1 Peter 4, chapter 10, has been given a stewardship. And every Christian, and not just one stewardship, but many, and every Christian, whether you be a church leader, or a household mom, or a young student, or an old factory worker, whatever, every Christian has been given stewardships. And some of those things, meaning, for example, family. If you're a husband and a father, you've been given the stewardship of your family, and God will hold you accountable for how you keep that stewardship, how you faithfully lead your family. If every Christian has been given gifts. Some have gift of teaching, some have gift of encouraging others, some have gift of whatever, it's music, some have gift of just getting things done, administration, whatever, the list could be endless, but Christians have been given gifts how they can help and serve others. And when I say gifts, I don't mean necessarily money. I mean, sometimes money can help and all the rest, but I mean just the ability to help others in some way or some form. And God would also hold us accountable for how we use the gifts and the opportunities and the responsibilities He has given us. And in those things, we can also either be faithful stewards or unfaithful and just waste it. Everything we have ultimately is a stewardship from God. Whatever money I have doesn't ultimately belong to me. It belongs to Christ. You know why? Because I'm a slave of Christ. Whatever gifts I have, whatever opportunity I have to do things, ultimately belongs to Christ because I'm a slave of Christ. Like a person who's a slave of someone else, the slave does not have any of his own. You know, and that's why it's helpful to understand. MacArthur wrote many years ago a book called Slave. It's a very good book talking about the Christian's identity as a slave of Christ. And it's just good for you to know. Every time if you read in an English Bible, every time it says servant of Christ, literally what it means is slave of Christ. It is just to be unfortunate that in the English language, I guess slave has so much bad connotations also. But that's what it means. As opposed to a servant might be able to have his own free time. And he just, I serve my master 5 hours a day, then I go home. I go there once a week, then I go home, whatever. A slave just belongs, and a slave doesn't have his life of his own. Everything he does and lives belongs to his master. And that's what a Christian is. Not just a Christian leader, a Christian period. That's why a Christian is called a Christian. Christian, he belongs to Christ, he's a slave Christ. So, we've all been given stewardship, and it is required of a steward that we be faithful. Well, then Paul explains more here. What is this thing that has been given to him so that he could give it to the Gentiles? Verse 3. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. So this stewardship was given to him so that he give it to others, and now he calls it the mystery. A mystery was made known to be known to me by revelation. The word mystery is, like in our Finnish Bibles, it's salaisuus, meaning secret. And mystery is something that has not been revealed until that point when it is revealed. So it's something that has maybe been true all the time and been in the plan, but others have not been able to understand and see it because it has not been revealed. It's kind of laid in darkness, so to say. It's been there. Yeah, it has not been revealed. It has not been manifested, and therefore it is mystery. But then this mystery has now been made known. And Paul says, to me by revelation. So God, by His Holy Spirit, revealed this specific mystery to the Apostle Paul. And if you know the story of how Paul became a Christian on the Damascus Road, Christ came and appeared to him. Ever since that time, Christ had revealed certain things to the Apostle Paul. And let me just read you one passage from Acts 22, verse 1, that refers to this, how the, kind of this aspect of mystery and what God revealed to him. Acts 22, verse 21. This is Paul speaking and saying, "And he said to me," he's explaining to people what God had told him. "And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" And this relates to the mystery, the fact that God would use Paul to bring to the Gentiles. This is the revealing of that mystery that was given by the Holy Spirit to Paul. And what were what was people's reactions in this passage, for example? Verse 22. Up to this word, so Paul had been speaking a long time, but when he said this thing, that God had called him to preach to the Gentiles, what was the response from the audience? Up to this word, they listened to him, then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth." Not just from Jerusalem, Israel, from the earth, get rid of him. He's suggesting that the message should go to the Gentiles. Get rid of him. Like, basically, how do you get someone off the earth? You can't push him over the earth because the earth is round. You need to kill him. And that's what they were suggesting. And that's what they wanted to do. Get this fellow off the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. That's how the Jewish leaders responded when Paul says that Christ has given him this revelation that the gospel will be preached to the Gentiles. And this might seem very strange for us, but that's how strong the Jewish misunderstandings were of their own superiority against Gentiles. And there was a lot of hatred, Jewish people who looked down upon the Gentiles. And then there were Gentiles who also looked down upon others, you know, whether it was the Romans who thought they're the greatest thing on the earth, or whether it's the Greek with their philosophy who thought everyone else is like barbarians, whatever. But this was their response. Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as I read that and hear, I can't be reminded of the fact that we'll see how many years, even in this country, until people will start saying things toward us as Christians like that. They already do. If you're a Christian who faithfully believes all of the Bible, if you believe that God created men as men, women as women, marriage between a man and a woman, if you believe homosexuality is a sin, if you believe just basically those things, there's a lot of people who get a lot of angry, very angry, and you know, if we now went to the center square and had a big microphone and declared what the Bible teaches about certain things about this marriage, gender, sexuality, these kind of things, I'm sure there would be a few people at least who would say, "Get rid of that person, you know, throw him away, get him away from Finland, kill him." So much for their tolerance. But anyway, but Paul's faithfulness, did he stop because they said that? No, he didn't stop. He continued. Did he stop when they put him in prison? No, he continued. And that's what a faithful pastor, a faithful leader should do. That's what faithful Christian men and women have always done, depending on whatever the situation. So this mystery was revealed to Paul by the Holy Spirit, by revelation. And then he says, as I have written briefly, because he's already mentioned this in chapter 1, verse 9, and chapter 2 also. Then he says in verse 4, when you read this, so what he's now telling and what he's already said, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Again, he uses the word mystery. So he says, you know, when you read this, you'll understand what this is about, what this mystery of Christ, this secret of Christ is about. What is it about? What is it that's so mysterious, that's been hidden for so long? Paul continues. He says, verse 5, this mystery of Christ, verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So there's a mystery of Christ, the mystery of the Messiah, something that was not revealed to past generation. This is something that was not revealed fully to Moses. It was not revealed fully to even Jeremiah or Isaiah or anyone anyone before Christ. They knew parts of it, they knew something, but it was not fully revealed, according to Paul. it had not been revealed in the same way as it now had been. Because even though the Old Testament, all the way from Genesis 12, and let me read from Genesis 12, so right to the beginning of the book, you know, the whole, where the whole story starts, with Abraham, right there with Abraham, who is the first one, God makes a covenant with Abraham, then Isaac, Jacob, and that's where the Israelites come from. So right in when God makes the covenant with Abraham and when he calls Abraham, already there in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God says, and he gives this promise to Abraham, saying, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then it continues. So ever since the beginning, we knew, and the Jews knew, that somehow God will use Abraham and his descendants to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. The plan was never somehow that God is just using the Jewish nation just for their own good. He was using them as a vehicle of salvation to the nations ever since the beginning. That in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we knew that, and the prophets knew that. And then there's a lot of other passages, you know, in Isaiah 49:6 and other places where we're prophesied that Gentiles will be saved, Gentiles will come to worship the true God. And not only that, but the Israelites were given specific laws of how, when they are to keep the law, if there's a stranger who comes who wants to be part of it, they're to be welcomed. That stranger had to then be circumcised, and they would observe the Mosaic law and all the rest, but they could come and worship the true God. But it was only by becoming an Israelite, basically. They had to become a Jewish proselyte to be able to worship the true God. So we knew these things, and they knew these things, and every Jew who knew his Bible knew these things. But how God will actually do it, how will he bring salvation to the Gentiles, that was a mystery. That's the mystery. And they knew that the Messiah will come, but the fact that there will be what Paul called in chapter 2, one new man, which is the church, which is different from Israel, that whole thing was a mystery. It was not revealed. God did not reveal it in the Old Testament, but he had now revealed it to his apostles and prophets, and this talks about New Testament prophets, by the Holy Spirit. So he was revealing something unique, something new, and Paul was at the spearhead of that thing, so to say. So Paul himself is nothing, like he says, he's the chief of sinners, you know, and he is the first one to admit that. And he's certainly not the founder of Christianity. God, Christ is the founder of Christianity, if you want to talk about a founder. But Paul is very instrumental in the sense that God used him uniquely to bring this new revelation of how the new covenant is given to the Gentiles. And it was not just Paul, it was the other apostles also and the prophets. But Paul was the head of the spear, the one on the front line. And that is what makes Paul unique. And Paul's ministry unique. He is the one God used to reveal this mystery and to faithfully proclaim this mystery. And this was a big thing in the early church, you know, in the book of Acts, because we just take this all for granted, but book of Acts chapter 15 is what we call the Jerusalem Council, the first church council. There's been church councils since, but this is the only one where the apostles actually are. So the leaders of the different churches, and especially in Jerusalem, the apostles, they came together and they had a problem and they needed to solve a problem. And the problem was, so these Gentiles, they believe in Jesus. So are they saved? Like, do they need to become Jews first? Like, what? How does this thing work? Because in the Old Covenant, when a person, if a non-Israelite wanted to worship the true God, they had to become basically a Jew first by becoming circumcised and all the rituals. And in Christ, in the New Covenant, there is no such requirements, but it is only repentance and faith. And a Gentile can be saved as a Gentile. And a Jew and Gentile together in the church belong to Christ. So that's the problem they had in the early church, and it was a serious problem. And Paul, God used Paul greatly to clarify this situation, and the other leaders also. So in Acts chapter 15, it says this, verse 1, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" So these were the Judaizers, who were the false teachers of the day. They were Jews who were claiming to be Christians and says, "Yeah, we believe in Jesus, we believe in the Messiah, but you need to be circumcised. You need to basically become a Jew in order to worship the Jewish Messiah. You need to be circumcised and observe the customs of Moses. Otherwise, you cannot be saved." That was the false teaching of the Judaizers, which Paul's whole life is basically against this. Verse 2, after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas debates with these Judaizers. And Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So there's this, like, what do we do? What do we do? And then the church is appointed, well, some of the church leaders said, "Paul and Barnabas, you go to Jerusalem, go and discuss it with the apostles, Peter and all the rest, and you figure this out. You know, we need to figure this out. How does this work? Do we work as in the Old Covenant, or is it different now?" And they went. And verse 3, "So being sent on their way by the church," so even here, Paul is under the authority of a local church. They're sent by the church. "They passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses.'" So these are some Pharisees who become Christians, and they were still keeping the old covenant, so to say. And they said, these Gentiles, if they're going to worship the Messiah, they need to become Jews. Only then can they be saved. And then verse 6, "The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." Peter, the great Protestant leader, before there was such a thing called Protestantism, that's what Luther, then later, and Calvin, all the rest thought. "We believe that we will be saved, not by circumcision, not by becoming Jews outwardly or something else, but only saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will." And this is the difference. This is what the fight was between these Judaizers, who says, no, they need to become Jews, circumcised and observe the laws of Moses, then they can worship the Messiah. Paul, Peter, and the other apostles, because the Holy Spirit had revealed this to them, said, no, they are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And as Gentiles, they are made part of the church. They do not become part of Israel, they're part of the church by faith. And then they go on to this, and then later they make a statement of, okay, Gentiles, we have no other rules. Verse 19, therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. And from ancient generations Moses had in every city those who proclaim him, for he's read every Sabbath in the synagogues. And then verse 28 says, again about these instructions that they gave. Verse 28, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. And then he gives the same requirements. So the Gentiles were not given anything. They were not called to be circumcised or become, you know, Jews on the outside or something. They said, no. By faith alone, and then they give them these guidelines. This was, but notice, it seems good not just to the apostles, but it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. The Holy Spirit was working through the apostles and revealing this revelation about how they are to do and guiding them and all the rest, because the apostles and the prophets were the foundation of the church. And the foundation has been laid 2,000 years ago. We, of course, no longer have apostles or prophets, but we have their word. So this is what now had been revealed to what Paul says in Ephesians, to his holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. And then he finally comes to verse 6, where he just simply states, well, what is this mystery? He says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers in the promise of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is the mystery. And here, just in case you're looking in the Finnish Bible, there in verse 6, there isn't this mystery. The reason is because it's not there in Greek, but it's implied from verse 4. It's just the translators help to make clarify it. Anyway, but here in verse 6, he explains what that mystery is. That's the mystery. It's something we take for granted. At least I, most of the time, do. I don't even think twice. Of course, you know, I've never had to deal with the problem of how can I as a Gentile be saved. I of course thought, well, anyone can be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that was a big problem in the early church, as we saw in Acts 15. But that is the mystery. So even though God from the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant said that Abraham and his descendants will be a blessing to all the families of the earth, they did not know how that will happen. They did not know that there will be in the future this thing called the church, which is different from Israel. The church is not just the new Israel. The church is a unique thing that Christ started himself, because Christ said, I will build my church, meaning that before that, it had not existed and it was future. The church is something unique after the first coming of Christ and until the second coming when he comes again. This period of time is what's called the church. And sometimes the word church, which is just meeting or gathering, can be used to describe other things. Like in the book of Acts, once when it talks about the mob of people, it's like the same word, ecclesia, the church, you know. But in the way that Paul uses it, and the body of Christ, and when he says, one new man, which he says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, this is something unique and different. And therefore, in the church, in the body of Christ, both Jew and Gentile come to Christ on the same terms, same requirements, meaning repentance from sin and faith in Christ alone. It doesn't matter if you what family lineage you're from. It doesn't matter what kind of rituals you have or haven't done or things like that. The only thing matters is that you turn from your sins and you turn to Christ. And whether it's Jew, Roman, Greek, Swedish, Finnish, Russian, American, Canadian, whatever, they are all in Christ. If they truly are in Christ, they're fellow heirs. There's no second class Christians. There's no second, third class, whatever. They're all on the same level. They're equal heirs to the promises and the inheritance that Paul talks about in chapter 1. And they're also equal members of the same body, meaning the body of Christ. And they're equal partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. So this is the mystery. This was a mystery to people in the Old Testament. How is God going to bring salvation to the Gentiles? Is all the Gentiles, are they going to become Jews? Are all the Gentiles, or not all, but a lot of Gentiles, are they just going to come and live in Israel and, you know, get circumcised and keep the law of Moses? How are they going to start worshiping the true God? They did not know. This was a mystery that Christ was creating something new. The church, which consisted of both Jews and Gentiles, together as one new man. And the last thing he says there, that's the key. Partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The only way anyone can have salvation, the only way is by being and belonging to Christ Jesus through the gospel. The only way to salvation, the only way to heaven, there's only one way, and it's by Christ, and Christ alone, through the gospel. And that is very unpolitically correct, even still today, as it has been always unpolitically correct, the exclusivity of Christ, that there's only one way, there's only one hope, there's only one message of salvation. Every other message is false and wrong and deceptive. But it is the truth. That's what the Bible teaches. That's as Christians believe. But in Christ Jesus, we are partakers of that promise and through the gospel. So Paul will then continue in verse 7 until verse 13. He will explain a little bit more about that. And continues talking, what is this mystery of the church and all the different things. But simply said, that's what the mystery is. Jews and Gentiles are fellow heirs belonging to Christ. No second class citizens and no other requirements, only faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus. And praise God that it is that way, because as I said last time, God doesn't owe salvation to anyone. God doesn't owe salvation to Jews. God does certainly not owe salvation to any Gentile. He certainly doesn't owe salvation to me or to you. God could have left us hopelessly in darkness and dead in our sins. But in Christ, He has revealed this mystery of the gospel. As Paul says, I just want to read this because he says, What was the main thing that Paul was called to do? He says in verse chapter 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. And look at that. Paul considered himself the very least of all the saints. Grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what he was doing. That's why he suffered. And that's why he was in prison. And that's the same message we need to hear still today. The unsearchable riches of Christ and the greatness of Christ for anyone who will turn from their sins and trust in Him alone. And that's our only hope that we have still today and will ever be only hope. So let me pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are God who rules over all. We thank you for your plan, which you had from the beginning of time, maybe even before time itself. You had predestined certain people to salvation. And we thank you for your plan of how you were using Abraham and the descendants of Abraham and the Israelites to bless all the families of the earth. And that then in the new covenant and through the work of Jesus in his apostles and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you reveal that this message is for all people who will but humble themselves before you and turn from their sins and to trust in the Messiah who has died for sinners like us. Lord, we thank you for this hope we have in the gospel, because we know that we do not deserve salvation, and you could have left us just waiting eternal judgment, left us dead in our sins and in our rebellion. But because of Christ, we can have forgiveness and joy and hope and unity belonging to you, and unity with other people also, with one another as Christians who belong to the Church of Christ. Help us, Lord, to live in light of these truths. Help us to be faithful in whatever stewardships you've given to us, whatever gifts, talents, responsibilities, friends, family, jobs, whatever you've given to us. Help us to be faithful in those things. Help us to be faithful Christian men and women in all aspects of life, remembering that we are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ and that we belong to Him, and that our greatest joy should be to do His will. So we thank you for this time together. Help us in this week ahead. Help us in our studies, in our work, in our home life. For whatever we do, help us to honor you. We thank you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.